Cody, are we rolling? All right, we're good. All right, well, we're going to be in Psalm 18 this morning, and it's great to have some of you may have met them before the service, Tommy and Angela Jeffcott. A lot of people ask me, my neighbors and coworkers, and even some of you, how did you end up in Utah? I grew up in South Carolina, and so how did you end up all the way in Utah? And I always begin with, well, I had this good friend in college that grew up in Utah, and Tommy was that good friend. And Tommy is now the lead pastor up at Kaysville Bible Church in Kaysville, Utah, and their church has supported us from the beginning, and just so super thankful for their friendship and their support of their church. So it's great to have them down here today.
And beautiful voices, my God.
Yes,
yes,
they do.
They do. So we are in a series, and we're almost to the end of the series. Lord willing, we'll be finished with this series next month. So it's been over a year that we've been in this series. We've been working our way through the life of David and just looking at key psalms that he wrote at specific points in his life. We started from the very beginning when he was a shepherd as a teenager, and then working all the way through his reign as king over Israel. Now we're in the final stage of his life in Psalm 18. And last month we looked at the first half of Psalm 18. This is one of the last psalms that David wrote at the end of his life, and he's not writing anything new that he hasn't written before. He is really reviewing and remembering who God is and everything that God had done for him throughout his entire life. And the first time God spoke directly to Moses, it says this. And see if you can pick out a theme in these verses. Exodus 3, 14 and 15, it says, God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Exodus 13:3. Then Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of slavery, for by a strong hand the Lord brought you out from this place. Then before Israel entered the promised land under Joshua's leadership, Moses told Israel in Deuteronomy 7:18, says, you shall not be afraid of them, all of the inhabitants of the promised land, the Canaanite nations. Don't be afraid of them, but you shall remember what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all Egypt. And then Deuteronomy 8:2, and you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what is in your heart, whether you keep his commandments or not. Again and again, what does it say? It says, remember. It's a call for God's people to remember their God. And if someone tells you to remember something, what are they implying that you might do? Forget. They tell you, now remember this, otherwise you're going to forget this. And God repeatedly commands Israel, commands his people to remember him, remember what he has done. And what happened? Judges 8:34 says, and the people of Israel did not remember. They did not remember the Lord their God who had delivered them from the hand of their enemies on every side. And sometimes it's easy to say, Israel, what are they thinking? How could they not remember what God had done for them? And yet, we're the same way at times. Whether we're conscious of it or not, sometimes we forget. Whether it's one day or one week or a month, we go through times in our life where we forget, where we fail to remember who our God is. In Psalm 9:1, David writes, I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all your wonderful deeds. And then Psalm 63, when David fled into the wilderness from his son Absalom, when Absalom turned the whole country against him, he says, my soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night, for you have been my help. and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. David never wanted to forget what God had done for him, who God was, and he was always reminding himself of the reality of God's character and his word, and that's what I want us to do this morning. I want us to remember who God is and what he's done. And so if you want to give a title to the message, it would be the same as last time, Remember Your God, Part 2. Remember Your God. Now, notice the chapter title. In Psalm 18, right under the chapter title, it gives this. It says, To the choir master, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who addressed the words of this song to the Lord on the day when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. So after Absalom's defeat, David was restored to the throne of Israel. All of Israel was reunited under him. And there were two small conflicts after that, Sheba's rebellion and 2 Samuel 20. And then there was a conflict with the Philistines, once again, in 2 Samuel 21. And then after those victories, there are no more conflicts recorded in 2 Samuel or in 1 Chronicles, where it records David's death. And so at this point of David's life, all of David's energy is going into preparing his son Solomon to be the next king and having everything in place, all the resources, all the supplies to build the temple that Solomon was instructed to build. And so in that context, David writes Psalm 18. And the same psalm is recorded in 2 Samuel 22, right at the end of 2 Samuel. So we looked at verses 1 through 27 last time, so let's pick it up in verse 28. And I want you to notice what David reminds himself in this second half of this psalm. And in verses 28 through 30, first of all, we see that God reminds himself about God's way and his word. God's way and his word. Verse 28, David writes, For it is you who light my lamp. The Lord my God lightens my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall. This God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him. God gave David all the resources, abilities, and strength he needed to achieve victory and success over and over again, all throughout his life. And why did David have everything he needed? The answer is in verse 30. Look at verse 30 again. Because God's way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. That word perfect, it has the idea of something that has flawless wisdom, love, and power. And that flawless love, wisdom, and power produces soundness of thought, motive, and achievement. When God speaks, his word flows out of his perfect character and always is found to be true. David grew up being taught the first five books of the Bible. He wrote his own copy of God's law when he became king over Israel. And as David was learning these verses, as he was writing this out for himself and meditating on the word of God, he would have read these verses in Exodus. And the first time God spoke to Moses, he told him and the people of Israel to remember his name, I am who I am. And then after God delivered Israel from Egypt, they were trapped at the Red Sea. And I want you to notice these verses, there's a key phrase that's repeated again and again. In Exodus 14:15, it says, The Lord said, God speaks. The Lord said to Moses, Why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward, right into the Red Sea. Lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. And what happened? Sea parts, Israel crosses over on dry ground. And then Exodus 14:26, again it says, Then the Lord said to Moses, Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen. And we see again and again, God's way was perfect. This wasn't Moses coming up with this ingenious plan to cross the Red Sea. God is speaking. He's telling Moses, this is what I want you to do. And then God speaks and his word proves true and accomplishes what God intends it to do. And then Moses wrote Exodus 14, 30 through 31. It says, Thus the Lord saved Israel on that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians, so the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. And so we see God speaking, and things happen when God speaks. David experienced this firsthand in his own life when all the tribes of Israel came to Hebron to make him king after Saul's death. It says this in 2 Samuel 15, 2 through 3. It says, "In times past, when Saul was king over us, it was you who led out and brought in Israel." And here's our phrase again. "And the Lord said to you, 'You shall be shepherd of my people Israel, and you shall be prince over Israel.' So all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel." You know, if Saul was in charge and had his way, David would have never been king. He would have never made it to his 25th birthday. But Saul wasn't in charge. Jonathan, his son, didn't become king because God spoke. The Lord said, "David shall be the shepherd of my people." And so Saul wasn't in charge. God was. And God spoke, and God's word was fulfilled. And before Joshua's death, after Israel had conquered most of the promised land, Joshua says this in Joshua 23:14. Joshua says, "And now I'm about to go the way of all the earth, and you know in your hearts and souls, all of you, what has happened?" What had happened all throughout Joshua's life when they conquered the promised land? "Not one word has failed of all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one of them has failed." When God speaks, it always accomplishes what God intends it to do. His word is always fulfilled, every time. David had been taught that. He'd experienced that personally. And he wanted to remember that. And when we read the Bible, that's what we need to remember. The Bible is divine truth that's grounded in real history. And we read over and over again in every book of the Bible how God's way is found to be perfect, and his word always proves true. Now, in verses 31 through 36, David remembers something else. He remembers God's protection and strength. Look at verse 31. Verse 31 says, "For who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? The God who equipped me with strength and made my way blameless. He made my feet like the feet of a deer and set me secure on the heights. He trains my hands for war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have given me the shield of your salvation, and your right hand supported me, and your gentleness made me great. You gave me a wide place for my steps under me, and my feet did not slip." Now, David used this metaphor of God being a rock several times in other Psalms, and we've talked about this in the past. And when David describes God in this way, God being his rock, he wasn't just trying to come up with something that sounded good. He wasn't just thinking, what is God like? And then sees a rock and says, "Oh, God's like a rock. That sounds good." No, he's not doing that. First, God's spirit is inspiring him to write that about God. But also, David's really just going back to what God had already revealed to Moses in Deuteronomy. Moses wrote this song for Israel in Deuteronomy 32 and reminded them again of who God was and what God had done. In Deuteronomy 32:4, Moses writes, "The rock," this is God, "the rock, his work is perfect." Does that sound familiar? "For all his ways are justice, a God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he." And then later on in Moses' song in verse 31, Moses contrasts the God of Israel as the true rock with all of the false rocks. Deuteronomy 32:31 says, "For their rock is not as our rock. Our enemies are by themselves." They think they have a God. They think they have a rock. Really, they're on their own. They have nothing. So David grew up as a shepherd, and he wasn't going to the gym to work out every day. He wasn't studying under Israel's generals and captains, learning military warfare. In these verses we just read, God was the one who equipped him with strength. God was the one who it gave him the ability to kill lions and bears when he was a teenager. God was the one who equipped him to kill a giant when every single soldier in the entire Israeli army was scared to go up against Goliath. God was the one who gave him victory after victory after he became king. 2 Samuel 8:6 says, "And the Lord gave victory to David wherever he went." This has nothing to do with David. This is all God and his power and his strength. Now, look at the end of verse 35. Psalm 18, verse 35 says, at the end, "Your right hand supported me, and your gentleness made me great." And when I first read Psalm 18, I expected David to say something like, your power has made me great, or something like that. But David says, "Your gentleness has made me great." That's not necessarily a word that you would expect. In other translations, it's translated as humility, humility or your meekness has made me great. Some authors have described this word gentleness as strength under control. Strength under control. Now, if Elliot was still in here and I brought him up and I told him, "Elliot, I want you to move this keyboard." And if you've never picked up this keyboard, this keyboard is heavy. It might not look heavy, but this thing is heavy. If I told Elliot to move the keyboard, could he move it? Yeah, he could, you know, tip it over. And technically, yes, it would move. But if I told Elliot, "Yeah, Elliot, I want you to move that keyboard with gentleness. I want you to pick it up and put it in its case," could Elliot do it? No, why not? Because he's not strong enough. He could move it and destroy it, but he couldn't pick it up with gentleness. And so when we just talk about gentleness, this is God's infinite strength and power that's perfectly balanced with control and gentleness. Everything God does is purposeful. God is purposeful and in perfect control of every demonstration of his power. His power doesn't just go out and, you know, just accomplish whatever. He always has a very intentional way of using his power in gentleness. And Jesus modeled this in Matthew 11:29. Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Jesus' greatness really was demonstrated more clearly through his gentleness. He laid aside his infinite power to become weak and die for us. That's true gentleness. That's true greatness. So David's greatness came from God's protection and strength through God's gentleness. And then verses 37 through 45, David remembers more about God's victories. And as we read this, I want us to read 37 through 45. And this question I want you to answer in your own minds. Are these victories coming from God or coming from David? Look at what he says. Verse 37, "I pursued my enemies and overtook them and did not turn back till they were consumed." Verse 38, David, I thrust them through so that they were not able to rise. They fell under my feet. For you equipped me with strength for the battle. You made those who rise against me sink under me. You made my enemies turn their backs to me, and those who hated me I destroyed. They cried for help, but there was none to save. They cried to the Lord, but he did not answer them. I beat them fine as dust before the wind. I cast them out like the mire of the streets. You delivered me from the strife, from the people. You made me the head of nations. People whom I had not known served me. As soon as they heard of me, they obeyed me. Foreigners came cringing to me. Foreigners lost heart and came trembling out of their fortresses." So in verses 37 and 38, again and again, he uses the personal pronoun "I." "I pursued my enemies. I thrust them through." Then it changes, right? In verse 39 and 40, he says, "For you, God, you equipped me. You made those who rise against me sink under me. You made my enemies turn their backs to me." And then at verse 41, he switches back to himself. "I destroyed." Verse 42, "I beat them as fine as. I cast them out." Then he changes again, verse 43, "You delivered me, you made me the head of nations." So what's going on here? Is David winning these victories or is God? Yes. Yes. God and David. It's both. This is one of those paradoxes in the Bible where God leaves this perfect tension, this perfect balance between his role and man's role. The same paradox is seen in Philippians 2:12-13. "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation. You're the one to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Then verse 13, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Are we working or is God working?
Yes.
It's both. Anytime we read passages like this, we see this tension. We see this balance. And I want us to be careful to not, when we read verses like Psalm 18, 37 through 45, when we read passages like the verses in Philippians 2, we don't want to think in terms of percentages. We don't want to think, well, yeah, I contribute 30% and God's going to make up the 70% that I can't do. None of these passages are saying that man's role makes up 50% and God's role makes up 50%. It's not 50-50. God provides 100% of the power and grace and strength to save you and to do his will. And he calls us to choose to obey and follow him in the power of his Spirit and by his grace. And that's what we see David communicating here, going back and forth. He's the one obeying and following God, but God's the one that's giving him all the power and grace and strength to accomplish what he was called to do. Here's what Tim Keller writes. I think it's helpful. He writes, David says he defeated his enemies, but he also says God did it. Is it we who work or God? Both. And this paradox is no contradiction. David knew in the end that God accomplished it all through his grace, despite David's imperfect efforts. But that did not make him passive. Work done in the belief it is all up to us becomes a joyless, deadly grind. Only those who know that salvation comes by sheer grace, not our efforts, have the inner dynamic of grateful joy that empowers the greatest efforts. I think that's really what David is finding, that balance between his obedience and yet God is the one who's empowering him to do it. And then verses 46 through 50, David remembers God's plan. God's plan. Look at verse 46. David writes, "The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of my salvation, the God who gave me vengeance and subdued peoples under me, who rescued me from my enemies. Yes, you exalted me above those who rose against me. You delivered me from the man of violence. For this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations, and sing to your name. Great salvation he brings to his king and shows steadfast love to his anointed, to David and his offspring forever." What is that first phrase? What does David say in verse 46? The Lord lives. Let's stop right there. The Lord lives. This is one of the fundamental differences between the God of the Bible and any other gods that people throughout the world choose to worship. He lives. He's real. He's always been. He always will be. And then David says, "Blessed be my rock." The Lord lives and blessed be my rock. Now, is a rock alive? No, a rock isn't. But David gives those two images. He says, "The Lord lives," and then, "Blessed be my rock." So in those first two phrases, David is capturing God's character in these terms of God being this immovable, constant, unchanging rock, but God is also dynamic and truly alive and real and eternal. One commentator says that God is verb as well as noun. He lives, he's eternal, he's real, and yet God is unchanging, constant, and immovable like a rock. He's verb and noun. Now, Psalm 115, I think it contrasts this really well with God being alive and God being real, and it contrasts that with the false gods who are not. Psalm 115 says this, "Why should the nation say, 'Where is their God?' Our God," this is the true living God, "our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths, but do not speak, eyes, but do not see. They have ears, but do not hear, noses, but do not smell. They have hands, but do not feel, feet, but do not walk, and they do not make a sound in their throat. Those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them." So instead of trusting in those false gods, verse 9, "O Israel, trust in the Lord, in Yahweh. He is their help and their shield. That is our God. He's real. He's self-existent. He's eternal. And then in verses 47 through 48, look at the first phrase in verse 47. It says, the God who gave me vengeance. And David, once again, he goes back to what he already knew about God. And this goes back again to Deuteronomy 32. Moses' song in Deuteronomy 32 that first describes God as a rock. Deuteronomy 32, 35 says this. Moses writes, vengeance is mine and recompense. This is God. Vengeance, God's vengeance. Vengeance is mine and recompense. For the time when their foot shall slip, for the day of their calamity is at hand and their doom comes swiftly. For the Lord will vindicate his people and have compassion on his servants when he sees that their power is gone and there is none remaining, bond or free. And when we look at David's life, David, more than once, he could have sought revenge against King Saul, and he had the easy opportunity to do it at least twice. And he could have carried that out. He could have carried out God's judgment on the Philistines and many other Canaanite nations, and he could have come up with that plan on his own. And yet David understood that was God's prerogative, not his. And God did end Saul's life. And made David king in his timing. And God judged Israel's enemies through David at different points all throughout his reign. But that wasn't David doing this. This was God directing all of this. Vengeance was always God's. This was always God carrying out his plan through David. And then verse 49, this is a really key verse. And this verse, verse 49, it catapults us from this Psalm 18 into the New Testament and then into the future. Look at verse 49 again. It says, verse 49, David says, for this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations and sing to your name. In Romans 8, Paul quotes this verse. And this really, David knew that God's plan wasn't ultimately just about him. God's plan wasn't really just about the nation of Israel. God's plan included all the nations. In Romans 8, Paul quotes this verse. Paul writes, for I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written. And here's our verse, Psalm 18:49, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you his Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles, in him will the Gentiles hope. And David says, I won't just praise you among the nation. He uses the plural. I will praise you among the nations. David's heart here was to praise God, not just with the people of Israel. He wanted all the nations to hear the truth and reality of the true God. And Jesus made it possible for every man, woman, child, and every generation and every culture from every country to be reconciled to him and to be able to worship him as his people. And John gave us a glimpse of this in Revelation 7. John writes, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. This wasn't just a dream that John had that he hoped would happen one day. John is seeing the future. He's seeing what really will truly happen one day, and he sees all nations standing before God, worshiping the Lamb. That's what Jesus made possible. And this really, this directly affects why you and I are here in St. George and in Washington and Hurricane and all this community around this area. We're not here in this community because this place has the best weather in Utah. even though I would say it does. We're not here because of all the rock climbing and hiking and recreation and hunting and everything all of you enjoy doing. That's not why we're here in this area. God has brought all of us here from California, from Colorado, from Montana, from Nebraska, from Pennsylvania, from South Carolina, from Iowa. We could go around, all of us. None of us grew up here. God's brought all of us here to this community at this time, and he wants us to be his ambassadors to bring the message of reconciliation to people, and he wants everyone in this community to know and follow him. And God's doing a work through each of us that's much bigger than any one of us as individuals. And God's plan for David, for the nations, for you and me, that's all because of what David says in verse 50. Look at the end of verse 50. David says, "Great salvation he brings to his king and shows steadfast love to his anointed, to David and his offspring forever." God's steadfast love. That's his unfailing, unconditional, steadfast love. That was set on Israel unconditionally, despite what they did or didn't do. That same steadfast love was set on David and all of his offspring and to Christ. And now he has shown that same love to you and me through Jesus Christ. David wanted to remember that. He wanted all of Israel to be reminded of who God was and everything that God had done. And that's why we need to remember and remind ourselves. As you may have read this, you may know these truths, and yet, what can we do at times? We can forget. And maybe not always consciously, but we don't always intentionally remember and remind ourselves. And so David in this psalm is reminding us that God's way and his word, it's perfect, and it always proves true. Remember God's protection and strength that's shown in gentleness. Remember God's victories. It comes 100% from God's grace, and yet also through our obedience when we choose to follow him. And then remember God's plan involves drawing all people to himself. And he's made you and me part of that plan. Praise God for David's life, what he is reminding us, even today, of who our God is and what he's done. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you have given us your word. Apart from it, we could never truly know who you are and what you've done. And you spoke, you had men of God write down your word, and you've preserved it, and we can read it and know this is what you have said, this is what you've revealed. And so God, I pray that you would continue to give us a greater vision of you that's found in your word, that we would know you more, and that as we know you personally, that would fuel and energize our hearts to follow you, to pursue you, and to proclaim the glories of Christ and the gospel among the nations, even in this community that you brought people all across the country and from different countries around the world, all to this community. And you've given us the mission to make disciples of all nations. And so, God, I pray that you would empower us by your grace to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.